Welcome to ETH, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Here at End Time Headlines, our mission is to inform our listeners of the times and seasons in which we are in. In Luke 21:28, we are told, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. And now, founder and pastor of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero.
So, all right, I want to officially welcome everybody to the broadcast. I'm Ricky Scapero, the founder and pastor of End Time Headlines and Remnant Revival Ministries. If you're listening by podcast, we want to welcome you to the podcast today. If you are joining us here via by YouTube, we welcome you, and we welcome you guys on Facebook Live. I want to deal with revival and rotten fruit. Basically, that's the title of this, but it's really in response to, there's a headline that's making waves in the charismatic Pentecostal circles. Many of you guys have already probably stumbled upon this with the Christian Post. Charisma has now circulated this. We reported this on End Time Headlines, but this all started on social media before the weekend even got here. And that was the allegations that is now surfacing against evangelist Todd Bentley of Fresh Fire Ministries. Again, our Fresh Fire USA. I'm going to just read this paragraph here, this excerpt, if you would. And then I'm not going to per se, we're not going to take this opportunity to throw darts at someone who's already in the spotlight. That's not what the intent of this podcast, this message, this segment's about. Instead, we're going to deal with questions that I get asked personally all the time. And it has to do right in this topic. All right, so let me read this and then we'll go on. Stephen Powell, an estranged protege of controversial evangelist Todd Bentley of Fresh Fire USA, has publicly dismissed his mentor as, quote, not fit for public ministry, alleging that he has a perverse sexual addiction that has driven him to prey on interns. Citing personal and reported testimony, Powell, who runs Lion of Light Ministries in Pineville, North Carolina, alleged in a lengthy post on Facebook Thursday that Bentley, quote, has an appetite for a variety of sexual sins, including both homosexual and heterosexual activity. Quote, he was not immediately available to respond to the Christian Post request for further comment on Friday. So obviously we're reading this excerpt from the Christian Post. Powell also charged Bentley's behavior as it enabled and covered up his wife Jessa, as well as Christian leaders in the evangelist orbit, such as Rick Joyner, author of The Final Quest and founder of Morning Star Ministries and Heritage International Ministries. Joyner helped Bentley create Fresh Fire USA in 2009, the year after Bentley separated from now ex-wife and gotten involved in an emotional relationship with a staff member who's now his current wife, and was also part of the healing team that was formed to help restore Bentley after the divorce and emotional affair. So I'm not going to get, again, you can find this whole article, guys. There's several outlets you can find it. You can click on the link at endtimeheadlines.org where it says read more. You can go to the original post on the Christian Post. You can go to Charisma. They're all over the place now. This thing has gone viral. It's, again, this is rattling all the circles of the Christian charismatic Pentecostal circles. So the question that I get answered, or question that I get asked all the time is, how can an individual who is practicing this type of lifestyle, sexual immorality, wickedness, perversion, just openly committing transgressions and iniquities, how can there be signs, wonders, and miracles, and healings, and deliverances, and people being saved in that kind of environment and in that kind of in that ministry? Because, listen, I know some people are going to say that this is not happening, but I'm going to tell you, this individual, the same individual that we're talking about today on this broadcast, was involved in a revival in Lakeland, Florida, in which there was people that got saved, people that got healed, people that received miracles, people got delivered, people got set free. But so the question is, well, how could that be possible with an individual that is practicing these type of lifestyles? And I believe if we're going to dig into the scriptures today, and I'm going to show you some stuff that many people kind of skip over. Because, and I know this is going to come from every angle, because there's angles out there that will say that God was never in this, and there was never in salvations, there was never healing, there was never deliverance, there was never miracles, and people didn't get set free, and it was all counterfeit miracles and counterfeit healings, and this was all the working of Satan. Okay, then you got to, and then when it comes to Bentley and others as himself, people will argue and say that he was never saved, he never knew the Lord, and therefore this, and that's their arguments and their proponents, and they will carry that into where I'm about to go with this, and that is in Matthew 7:15-20. Matthew 7:15-20. Let me read this passage of scripture, and then we'll expound a little bit more on this. Here's what Jesus said. And we're not just there, but we're going to read some other scriptures too. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Somebody say their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How many believes this whole passage here is about fruit and fruits? Jesus said the absolute indicator to identify a false prophet is by their fruit, not by their miracles, not by the signs and wonders, not by whether or not people were healed, not whether or not people were delivered, not how big their ministry is, not how many followers they have, not how prestigious they are, not how popular they are, not whether or not they're on Christian television. He said, this is not this. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Are they pursuing holiness? Do they preach and practice and exhibit a lifestyle of holiness, righteousness, and sanctification? And do they express it? Is it evident on their life? Or are what is coming out of their mouth? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What are people that know them? The Bible says, know those who labor among you. What does those in the inner circle say about them? What do those who know that are around them and serve them, the elders, the deacons, the interns, the congregation, the congregants, what are they expressing about these individuals? Do they love people? Do they help people? If I went to their home, am I going to be grieved over things I see in their home? Do they practice lawlessness, practice unrighteousness, practice wickedness, practice a lifestyle of sin? Now, I want to put the brakes on this thing real quick because I'm feeling kickback in my spirit. I'm not reading the comments, and people say, why don't you read the comments while you're doing the broadcast? Because they're distracting, and I want to stay focused, okay? But I feel a kickback in my spirit, and somebody say, well, he who is out without sin, let him cast the first stone. Or why don't you get the plank out of your eye before you look at the speck in your brother's eye? These are scriptures that people throw around. Judge and be not, you know, judge not and you be not judged. We throw these scriptures around. But listen, here's what I want to say. We're not talking about someone who falls into a sin, someone who stumbles, someone who falls, someone who slips up. Because let's just be honest here. We are all guilty of that. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your title, what your position, how long you've been serving God. I don't care if you're a pastor, a deacon, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, whatever. To say that you are without blemish and without fault and that you've never slipped up and said something you shouldn't have said, did something you shouldn't have said, had a motive that was wrong, watch something you shouldn't have watched, listen to something you listened to, made it bad an example. Come on. Now, I'm not, again, hear me out. I'm not condoning what Bentley's doing. I'm trying to distinguish to you the difference in someone who struggles with an area of sin versus someone who's practicing it, walking in lawlessness and walking in unrighteousness. Okay? This is what Jesus said. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Remember when John the Baptist was standing at the bank of the Jordan? He was speaking to the people that came to hear him preach, and he was baptizing them into a baptism of repentance. And John yelled from the shores of the Jordan and says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, does your lifestyle express your desire to live holy, your desire to live righteous, your desire to have accountability in your life? If you struggle with smoking, do you desire to be set free? Come on. If you struggle with pornography, are you desiring to be set free? Or do you set it aside and live for God on Sunday and already make provision to look at the filth, come on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but get back in the house on God, the house of God on Sunday and repent and get right with God? There's a difference here. There's a distinguishing here. Okay? And second of all, in this passage of Matthew 7, 15, 20, he's not talking about normal people. He's not talking about believers in general per se, but he's talking about prophets, people who bear the name prophet, people who call themselves and title themselves prophets and apostles. Hello? They go around and say, I'm prophet so-and-so, I'm prophetess so-and-so, I'm bishop so-and-so, I'm apostle so-and-so. And they glorify that title and they proudly wear that title. So outwardly, there's an expression of their identity, of their title and their position, but what are they inwardly? Okay, what is coming out? What is the fruits? Let me get back to the scripture. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Okay, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Can I tell you what that means? First of all, that is a deep, I could really get deep on this because I can show you in the book of John where Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he talks about my heavenly Father is the vine dresser, and he comes down with what are they called? It just slipped my mind. I'll get back to it, but he prunes, you prune with these things. The hedge clippers. He said, my heavenly Father comes and he prunes. In the book of John, it talks about this. And he says that every tree or every branch that does not bear fruit, it is cut down and it is thrown into the fire because it's useless. But he says, if you remain in me, Jesus said, I'm the vine. If you are the branch and you remain in me, the same shall bear much fruit. And watch this. And then he says, and then my heavenly Father will prune you so you can bear more fruit. So this casting down or this cutting away and being thrown into the fire is not an immediate response. This is a process. This is a process in which the Lord deals with all of his servants. He deals with all of us on a personal level. See, God will never expose an individual publicly until he's first dealt with them in private. Let me say that again. God will never expose an individual in public that he's not first dealt with them in private. See, because it's in private that he prunes. It's in private that he deals with your fruit. It's in private that he deals with what your branch is producing and the fruit that it's producing. But if you don't allow him to deal with what you're dealing with in private, because he loves you. Can I tell you this? God loves Todd Bentley. He is madly in love with him. He is chasing after him. And he so desires that he not go to hell that he's willing to expose this, what's going on, so that it can be dealt with, so that he's not cut down and thrown into the fire. Can I just make it plain to you? Being cut down and thrown into the fire is an illustration of being thrown into hell. John said of Jesus at the Jordan, he said, he who comes after me, he is going to come with the winnowing fan in his hands. He's gathering his wheat and he's putting him into the barn, but he's taking the tares, he's taking the chaff, and he's throwing them into the fire that they will be burned with unquenchable fire. That's an illustration. It's a typology or a picture of hell itself. So instead of, I'm not here to condemn Todd Bentley. I'm here, first of all, expressing the need of the body of Christ to bombard heaven and pray for this man. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Pray for this man. Pray for the victims. Pray for the interns. Pray for Stephen Powell. Pray for all those involved. Rick Joyner. All of them. Because this is, we don't need more of this stuff in the body of Christ. We don't need another reproach to the body of Christ. We don't need more of the holy wars like we had in the 80s with the Swaggart, with Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. And remember all that mess we had in the 80s? We don't need that again. Because the world's just sitting back and folding their arms and laughing their heads off because they're seeing the mess in the body of Christ. So instead, we should be interceding. We should be grieving. We should be. I loved what Jeremiah Johnson said and wrote. If you don't know who that is, you could type it in on Facebook. You'll find him. He's a very popular minister of the gospel. But he wrote a whole open letter on his Facebook page, and it was beautifully written. And he talked about how he fasted and he wept and he prayed and he interceded for this whole situation and how the body of Christ needs to pray and intercede for this. Because we don't need this in the body of Christ. But I didn't come here today. I didn't want to get on this segment and focus on Todd Bentley per se, even though he is the point of conversation. He's the topic. I get that. But I want to, here's the question that is raised. How can an individual, because Todd Bentley is just the poster child or the picture of this, of a bigger picture of things. And it's a bigger question that arises in the church, in the body of Christ. And that is, how in the world can an individual who is involved in such things secretly and practicing such lifestyles, how can that individual be someone that God will use where there is signs, wonders, and miracles, and healings, and deliverances, and salvation? Can I answer you to the question? Ready? Here's the answer. It was never about the man. It was about the faith of the people. All right, let me explain. Let me go here. Look, watch this. Matthew 7. Go with me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The scariest passage of scripture in the entire Bible, right here. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Listen to this. Many will say to me in that day, and that day is talking about the judgment of the Lord, the judgment day, the judgment seat, the judgment of the Lord. Lord, Lord, now listen to this. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Now listen, and here's verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that word knew, known, and knowing is a connotation as Adam knew Eve. It was intimacy. I never had an intimate relationship with you. In other words, you may use me for profit. You may use me for gain. You may use me for popularity. You may have used me to gain notoriety. You may have used me to get you to get open doors, but behind closed doors, you never cried out to me. You never praised me. You never had an intimate relationship with me in your private devotional. Listen to what he says to me. But then it gets scary. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, your King James says iniquity. Now, this thing is twofold. Number one, threefold, actually. Now, you're going to get a whole camp out there that's going to say, this whole passage is dealing with individuals who never knew God. So these individuals, they never had a relationship at one time. They never knew him, period. Their name was not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They didn't have a relationship with it at all, period. Now, I don't agree with that. Let me explain why. There's a big reason why I don't agree with that theology. Here's why. First of all, it says these individuals' own testimony when they stand before the Lord will be, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many wonders in your name? Guys, listen to me. Clean out your ears and listen to me. Sinners, the unregenerated, heathens, people who don't know God, they don't prophesy. They don't cast out devils. They don't do wonders in the name of the Lord. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? They tried to do this. They said they came across a demon possessed man, and they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you, we command you to come out. And those devils manifested and said, Paul, Jesus we know, but who are you? And those demons manifested through that man and ripped those boys up, and they ran away whipped up. They whipped them boys and they ran off naked and ashamed. Now, the seven sons, now listen, if you tell me Matthew 7:21-23 is a picture of an individual who never knew God, then that passage I just quoted to you out of the book of Acts would not be there, because those seven sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus, but it had no authority. But listen to me, this passage is dealing with individuals who, listen carefully, who once had a relationship with God. They walked with God. They prophesied. They cast out devils. They did many wonders. They were doing things for God. But somewhere down the line, my goodness, I feel the fear of the Lord coming on me. Somewhere down the road, they replace the importance of intimacy with ministry, with fame, with fortune, with notoriety, with prestige. They exchanged intimacy, devotion with that. They once burned in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they once walked with the Lord. They had a relationship with God, and God was using them to do many and great and mighty things. But over time, come on, the devil came in. The enemy came in and filled them full of pride and arrogance, and they took their focus off. Why you think the Bible says in the book of Revelation, repent therefore and come back to your first love. Hello, repent and come back to your first love. The indictment there is that we can continue with ministry. We can continue doing what we're doing, but we lose the importance, we lose the focus, and we lose the entire purpose of what we're doing, and that is to be vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, we are light to the blind. We're leading people out of captivity into His glorious light, pulling them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Watch this. And as a process of time, these individuals in Matthew 7:21-23 begin to practice lawlessness or iniquity. Now, that word is a strong word. The word iniquity there in the King James 1611, iniquity. Again, lawlessness and iniquity go hand in hand here in the Greek connotation of this. And it means it's a sin that is willfully practiced. Again, let me back up and go back to the beginning of this message. We're not dealing with weaknesses here. We're not dealing with, you know, Brother Ricky, can you help me? Because I struggle with cussing. I struggle with lust. I struggle with idolatry. I struggle with whatever, my anger issues, and I struggle with my temper, and I really want to be set free from God, and I really want to love God, and I've gone to the altar, and I've repented of this. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an individual who can willfully commit sins of iniquity. They can willfully do things that the Bible calls an abomination, that the Bible calls abominable and immoral, and their conscience is seared with a hot iron, according to 1 Timothy 4. They are those mentioned in the book of Romans, in which they knew the truth, but they turned from the truth, and they believed a lie. And now they practice these sins, and they practice these things, and they pull other people into their own sins. Read it. It's in the book of Romans. And the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against these individuals. Whew. All right. So what I'm trying to tell you is, listen, Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, or they're without repentance. Friends, a lot of these ministers that you read about that has fallen, and that the example that we're talking about here, I would venture to say that most of them started out good. They never had ill motives. They never had ill intent. They wanted to do great mighty things for God. They wanted to be used by God. And God began to use them. Many of these individuals, God was using, He gave them gifts. He equipped them with gifts. He called them, and He launched them out there. But many of them get wrapped up in just the love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They get wrapped up in sins. They don't get totally delivered out of things. And because of that, listen, this is important here. Watch this. Even though they fall, the gifts and calling are without repentance. So thus, you ready for this? This explains why these individuals can be living in sin. They can be drunkards. They can be fornicators. They can be, the list goes on. But yet, you can show up in a meeting and you'll feel the presence of God. People will get saved. People will get delivered. People will get healed. And they will even prophesy. And they will nail it on the head. And they will exercise the gifts that God's already given them. Now, eventually, listen to me, eventually they will dissipate. The Bible, and I can prove that, 1 Corinthians 13. Even though I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, he said, it will become a clanging cymbal. And if I prophesy, I will fail. It's not saying, listen, it's not that the gifts are being taken from them. It's not that the calling is being taken from them. What happens is it becomes dormant. It becomes suppressed. It no longer operates and functions because it's impure. Golly, because fresh water and bitter water can't flow out of the same fountain. Remember, oh, come on, somebody. You remember Saul, King Saul? Saul's heart was not right. He was lifted up in pride. He wanted to do things his own way. But your Bible says that when he got around the prophets, he began to prophesy. It wasn't because, listen, what happened is he got around other prophets and the gift began to stir up the gift already in him that God gave him, and it just stirred him up. But when he got outside of the prophets and he got outside of the presence of God, what happened? The demons began to torment him. And then they had to send David in there, who was filled with the Holy Spirit all over him. And he came in and began to play music and exorcise the demons. So here it is. And you say, well, that still doesn't explain it. Well, let me make this even more simpler for you. God showed up not because of the individual on the platform per se, but he shows up many times because of the hunger and the faith of the individuals who showed up and the expectancy that they came with. Let me make that real simple here. If 20,000 people show up to a location with an expectation in their faith of believing God that when they show up, they're going to be healed, they're going to be delivered, they're going to be set free, that they're going to receive that which they believe for. Listen, God is going to meet them not because some man is on the platform, not because some woman's on the platform, and because of who they are, and because they're famous, and because they're on Christian television, and because don't you know who they are, and therefore God is obligated that he has to show up. No, the Bible says where there are two or more gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching one place, and he looks out in the congregation, and your Bible says that he sees a man there that is crippled, that cannot walk, but the Bible says that Paul looked upon him and he saw that he had faith to be healed. How do you see faith? How do you see faith, guys? Answer me that question. How do you see faith? Well, James tells us. He said, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Show me your works and I'll show you my faith. For faith without works is dead. In other words, and I preached this. Listen, this Saturday night, we had a wonderful, powerful service in Cordon, Indiana, there at Cornerstone. And I talked about, not this subject per se, but I talked about this one point here. And that is this. That is the diligence of faith. Nowhere in the Bible did God reward apathy and complacency. Nowhere. Show me anywhere in the scripture. Nowhere in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, did God reward apathy and complacency. But I can show you all through the Bible and the Old Testament and New Testament where God rewarded the diligent, come on, and the hungry. So I'm trying to tell you guys, the big problem that we have, especially among charismatic and Pentecostals, and guys, don't get mad at me. I consider myself charismatic Pentecostal because I believe in the gifts of the Spirit and I also believe in the power of the Spirit. So I'm throwing myself right up there in the midst. But the problem we have, we as charismatic and Pentecostals, we chase signs, wonders, and miracles, and we're not chasing the God of the signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, you didn't hear me. Let me preach a little bit louder for you, for on the back row that didn't hear me. I said, as the body of Christ, we're bad about chasing signs, wonders, and miracles, and not chasing the God of the signs, wonders, and miracles. Listen, we're infatuated with revival. We chase revival, but we're not chasing the reviver. Because if we're not chasing after the reviver, then we can forget about revival, because revival is connected and is contingent upon the reviver. So the Bible says these signs shall follow those that believe. Not believers follow the signs. And as a result of this, we have propped up faces for this epidemic that we have in the body of Christ. And these faces of this are these leaders. We put them on pedestals. And I'm not going to drop names here, but we name this charismatic leader and we name this Pentecostal leader and we put them on pedestal and we'll chase them around the country because they're operating in gifts. They're operating in signs and wonders and miracles. And so we will chase them around the country, not knowing and not realizing that the same gifts and the same miracles that you're seeing manifest in their meetings, you can experience in your church, in your home, in your prayer closet. Because the same God who gave it to them is the same God who can give it to you. And listen, when we get this, when we understand this, when these individuals fall, it won't cause an entire domino effect. You know how many people fell away from the Lord because of situations like in the 80s when you had the Oral Roberts issue, the Jimmy Swaggart issue, the Jim Baker issue, when you had all those issues that surfaced and came about and these individuals fell, something happened. It was a domino effect in the body of Christ. People said, well, I don't want to serve God anymore, and they don't go to church anymore because what happened? That proves to me that who they had setting high and lifted up was not the Lord, but it was that charismatic Pentecostal leader. Because if man falls, God's still on the throne. Come on, somebody. If man falls, God's still on the throne. God didn't fall from the throne. So the point is, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to meetings. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to conferences. And there's men of God that are my mentors, and they do operate in signs, wonders, and miracles. But I have not put my trust and my faith in them. I put it in the God they serve. And listen, and when I show up to their meetings, and I receive a breakthrough, and I receive a healing in my body, or I receive a deliverance, or I receive something in that which I've been expecting, it's not because of them being on the platform. It's because I had faith to believe well before I ever left my house to go to the meeting. Come on. The woman with the issue of blood said, I know that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made whole. She made that declaration, that proclamation, before she even stepped foot out the door. The centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. Oh, come on, let me preach on that. The centurion said, the man came and he said, Lord, my servant lays sick at home, and I know that if you just speak the word only, he'll be made whole. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus came in the flesh today, ain't one of you going to say, Lord, if you just speak and speak the word only, then I know this can turn around, or I know that can turn around. You guys would be like, Jesus, you got to come to my home. You got to come over. We would want them to come over. We would want, we'd bring them to our house. We'd put them out on our, come on, before we even got out of the car, we'd have Jesus on our front lawn. We'd have our arm around him. We'd Facebook it. We'd Twitter it. We'd have it on Instagram. It would go viral. We'd put it on YouTube, on Snapchat. We'd have it on our ministry page. We'd have it, because we want everybody to know we've been with Jesus. But the centurion said, listen, I don't need you to come to my house. I don't need everybody to know that you stepped in my house and came to my yard and came to my neighborhood. I don't care about all that. I'm just hungry for what you have, and I've seen what you can do. And if you'll just open your mouth and just speak, I know that my situation can turn around. So I come by tonight, guys, to just expound a little bit on this. This is what we're seeing happen here. So don't lose heart. And don't be so perplexed and dumbfounded when you hear about a minister fall, but yet you've been to their meetings. And you know, you say, but I've been to their meetings, Brother Ricky. I felt the presence of God. I felt anointing there. I seen people heal with my own eyes. I seen people delivered. Yes, it's because of the faith that was there. Jesus said, listen to me. Jesus went into a certain place, his own hometown, and the Bible says he was not permitted to do many miracles there because of their offense and their unbelief. So that tells me that atmosphere is everything. There can be an atmosphere of faith that will be energized in the atmosphere, that when people show up, people are going to walk away healed, delivered, and set free. But yet on the other hand, there can be an atmosphere that's so full of unbelief, doubt, and offense, and everything else, and strife, and discord, and everything else. So it don't matter what evangelist comes in. People are walking away and nobody, and one person got touched by a headache. They got a headache cleared up. This person got a knee that stopped hurting, but there was no notable miracles. There was no blind eyes open, deaf ears open, people getting out of wheelchairs. That's what your Bible says. Jesus was not able to do many miracles because of their unbelief. So I'm trying to tell you, what does that mean? That is implying here that it's the faith of us, guys. It's the faith of the corporate body. It was never about these people. I'm not taking away that God doesn't call people, because he does. He uses people. He uses the pastors, the prophets, the teachers, the apostles, and the evangelists. He uses the body of Christ. We're all being used by him. But we've got to stop putting people up on pedestals. And instead of putting these people high and lifted up, we need to keep the Lord high and lifted up, so that our eyes are upon him. So that when we begin to see these things happening, we don't lose our faith in the church. Think about it. If everybody had their eyes on Judas, they wouldn't be back on Sunday morning. If they all had their eyes on Peter, they'd be like, all them Christians are a bunch of cussing, backstabbing. They cut people's ears off. They deny him around a campfire. I ain't going to that church. I hung out with them guys, and that's all they're about. Come on. If we all looked at Thomas, we'd be like, why should I follow Jesus? This guy don't even believe that he was the Messiah unless he feels and touches the wounds of his hands. Come on. I'm trying to tell you, I really hope this helps somebody today. So again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. How can people experience revival, but there's no fruit? I hope I've answered this. I hope I've expounded a little bit on this. Again, that's our main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. If you wish to follow us, subscribe to us, get push notifications, an email digest. If you wish to support our ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so by clicking the link under Facebook Live, under that link right there. You guys on YouTube and on podcast, if you'll just stick around right after I get done with this, there's going to be more info on how you can do that. So we love you guys. We appreciate you. Listen to me. Pray for Todd. Let's do that right now. Father, I lift up Todd Bentley, Lord. I don't know him personally, but Lord, my heart aches over this and it grieves over this. God, there's been so many things, and this is not the first thing. This has been going on for years and years and years. And Lord, I pray for this man's soul. I pray for this man's eternal soul. And I'm asking, Father, that you would not let this man slip into a situation where he goes into a reprobate mind, that it's a situation where it's irreversible, to a place where his conscience is seared with a hot iron, and that where the Holy Spirit can't touch him and deliver him. But I'm asking, Father, while I pray that his eyes be wet with tears of repentance, God. I pray for every individual that's been involved in this, God. Everyone from Rick Joyner to Morningstar Ministries to Todd to his wife to Stephen Powell and all them involved in this, the interns. Lord, I'm asking God that you would just heal them and heal their hurt and their wounds, Lord God, and the reproach of this, oh God. I pray, Lord, I know the enemy's sitting back and laughing and he's stoking the fires of offense and division and reproach. But God, I'm asking that your healing touch would come in this situation, oh God. And Lord, that you would bring restoration and reconciliation. That Lord, I pray that there be a true restitution, reconciliation, and restoration that would come not only to Todd and his family, but to the ministries that were involved and to the body of Christ as whole. I pray, Father, that your people, your sheep, your body, the ecclesia would begin to understand more than ever, Lord God, how important it is to seek and chase the reviver and not revival, to chase the God of healing, the God of signs and wonders and miracles, and not chase after these signs, wonders, and miracles. Lord, because we can fall into deception chasing these things, because we know in the last days there's going to be lying signs and wonders and deceptions. Lord, you said in 2 Corinthians 11, there will be false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves as apostles of Christ. And you said not to wonder about this, because even Satan himself would transform himself as an angel of light. So God, we've got to have discernment. We've got to have wisdom. We've got to be rooted and grounded in your word, that we're not blown by every wind of doctrine. And we have to recognize, Lord, let us be fruit inspectors and see their fruit, not be enamored by the bells and whistles of the ministry, but be enamored by the fruit of the ministry. And Father, I pray this today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Again, thank you for following us and taking the time to get on this broadcast today. We're going to sign off for this Monday. We will be back on Wednesday, and we're going to begin our series on Teshuvah. So don't miss that. We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to start that on this Wednesday. So I'm excited about that. And I'll explain why that is when we get into this series on this. So God bless you guys. We'll see you then.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.